Hey everyone, my name is Lorena, and thanks for checking out one of our sermons today. We're so glad that you're here, and we want to connect with you and your family. And the easiest way to do that is to text River Church to 97000. There you can ask questions, submit a prayer request, and even support the River Church financially. And at the end of the day, we just want to connect with you and be a blessing to you in any way that we can. You can also visit our website, theriverchurch.cc, to learn more about us and what we have going on as a church. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope that you are blessed by today's message.
Good morning. Good to see you. Good to be here with you. I want to welcome you. If I don't know you, my name is Caleb. I'm the pastor here. And man, I just love get to sing with you. I just kind of stood in that the alcove right there and just listened to, maybe I shouldn't say this, but I just listened to you lift your voices up, and I was just blessed by it. As we do that together, as we praise the name of Jesus, that's why we're here. We're not here for a pastor, not here for a church name. We're here to lift up the name of Jesus because he's worthy of our praise. And that is our heartbeat. That is our goal this morning. Whether we do that through song, whether we do that through sermon. If you're a guest, if you're new, hopefully you feel welcomed and loved. We are just a bunch of imperfect people that have an incredibly perfect God that we're here to worship and glorify, realizing we need this way more than we deserve. And so that's why we're here. And so the next few minutes, we're going to open the Bible. And so the Word of God, we're going to look at Psalm 51. And so if you have a Bible, a device, something to follow along, read along, we're in Psalm 51. We are about halfway through a Psalms series, looking at not all of the Psalms. There's 150 of them. And so we're not going to gander at all of them, but we try to take some themes, some major themes, major topics, major chapters as a church for really kind of a post-Easter through almost the end of the summer highlight to look at as a church. You have to pardon my voice is a little weak today. I don't know if it's allergies, sickness, or we took our staff up to a New Life camp for a few days, and I stayed up way too late with the young guys. Like 1 a.m. is not what I ever do, and so I blame Pastor Noble because he won't just shut up and let me go to sleep. I mean, I shouldn't say, oh, sorry, just kidding. I shouldn't have said that. I apologize. Not really, but I do. All right. And so, no, we had a lot of fun. Eating too much and having a lot of fun and just running around and acting like kids. And so that was a lot of fun. But we're in Psalm 51. Let's bring it back to some serious conversation. But let's look at Psalm 51 this morning. Psalm 51, I want to read kind of the header to that. This was not written by David, but it was written years later as kind of an overview or kind of a structure of why the psalm was written. But it says, to the choir master, a psalm of David. When Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, and that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from the blood guiltness, O God, O God of my salvation. And my tongue will sing aloud your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in the right sacrifices, in burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. God, we come to you this morning. We praise you. We love you. We glorify you. God, thank you for your word. God, thank you for this chapter. God, as heavy and difficult and hard as it is to preach, God, we just pray that you work. God, I pray for your hand. I pray for your Holy Spirit to fill this our hearts, to fill my words, to guide, to lead our thoughts in this time. God, we praise you and we love you for all things. God, we pray that you are glorified in all that we say and do. We praise you and love you in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. So I read all 18 verses of this chapter because, 19, felt like it was important to give you a full structure. And we're going to unpack that for the next few minutes to see some major themes, some major topics. But before we jump into this, I want you to know who and why Psalm 51 is written. So Psalm 51 is written by the probably the most famous king of Israel, King David. David was described in the Bible as a man after God's own heart. David experienced some incredible things. If you know a little bit about David, David killed a Goliath. He killed a giant. It's just an incredible, incredible used by God. God used David to do many, many other incredible things. But I want to be very clear on this. David was not perfect. David sinned. All right? David sinned. And this response of Psalm 51 is David's repentance, David's confession, if you will, or David's contrite heart. That word repentance simply means a complete change of heart or change of direction. He had a contrite, remorseful heart. He confessed, but he wasn't simply just there. He had a full change. And we're going to describe what that actually practically looks like. But what is David describing in his sin here? David was on a rooftop where he was meant to be out in a battle. And he was on a rooftop and he looked down and he saw a naked woman. And he looked on her and had her sent or brought to him. And he slept with her and they had sex and he sinned. And she came back to him not long after and said she was pregnant. And so through some different deceptions where he brought her husband home to hopefully that he would think that he impregnated her, but he would not do that. Uriah was a righteous man. And so David had Uriah killed and hopefully or thought he would kind of put it all away and everyone forget his sin. But yet God is a God who has to deal with sin. It's a God that does not forget our sin. I think that echoed as a child. My mom used to say, be sure your sins will find you out. I always, as I was prepping this message, I just kept hearing her voice say that over and over and over again. Because as a child, I heard it over and over and over again. But David was one that thought he could kind of hide it or put it away. Yet God, through his great prophet Nathan, confronted King David, and David was broken with his sin. And David penned Psalm 51. Psalm 51 is part of one of seven Psalms of repentance, 6, 32, 38, 51, 102, 130, and 143. Psalm 32 describes David's heart. For a day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. What is he describing here? He's describing the weight of sin on his life, the weight of guilt, the weight of dealing with sin. And so before we jump into Psalm 51 this morning, I do want to say this very specific. Psalm 51 is written for sinners. And so if you have not sinned, you're allowed to check out the rest of this morning. That's sarcasm. We all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, as Romans 3:23 says. And so for each of us, Psalm 51 is a record or a chronicle of David's struggles. I always read this and go, thank God my record of struggles and sins is not chronicled for others to see as well. But each and every one of us, as I just said a few minutes ago, struggle with this thing called sin. We preached through Romans last summer, but as Christians, as followers of God, as the church, as individuals, we have this battle in each and every one of us to live for the Lord or live in, and I'm going to use this word specifically, rebellion. To live in rebellion of God's truth. So Psalm 51 is an individual's lament or his brokenness of sin. And their desperate plea for the grace of God. I love that phrasing, because each and every one of us, as if we realize we are a sinner, lost, broken, separated from God, we are in a desperate plea or need from God. You are in a desperation moment. I read one commentary. I loved his forwardness. He says, "Gone are the questions and excuses of sin." This is describing Psalm 51. Gone are David's questions, excuses of why he did this. And what remains is a soul deeply aware of his brokenness and need for God and his grace. So let's look at Psalm 51. Let's look at the first couple verses, where he begins with, "Have mercy on me, O God." This is his prayer for forgiveness. God, have mercy on me. He's writing of his desperation again. God, I need you, I need your forgiveness. David knows that God is merciful. I'll tell you this morning. I'm thankful for a God that's merciful. I need God's mercy every single day. Lamentations describes that his mercies are new every morning. And you're looking at a man who needs them daily. You're looking at someone that says, God, thank you. I don't deserve your mercy as I take my head off my pillow, but I'm thankful that you give it to me. The truth of the matter is each and every one of us needs to be reminded that God is merciful. It's the attributes of God. Yes, God is also a righteous judge. If you look at Psalm 50, it describes God as a righteous judge. But what I love in the contrasting looks and the characteristics of God is Psalm 50, God is a righteous judge. Psalm 51, God is merciful. And the beauty of the character of God is he is both all in one. And so God is a righteous judge, yet shows great mercy. So that word mercy is commonly used in Psalms as in lament. It simply means, God, be gracious to me. The beauty of this is God is merciful. And as we seek forgiveness, we must come to this idea and truth that forgiveness depends on who God is and not who we are. And so you may ask the question, how did David know that God was merciful? How did David know this? Well, he did have parts of the Old Testament. He did have parts of the Chronicles of looking at how God dealt with the children of Israel. When they strayed, God was merciful. Yet he did correct in God. He showed mercy. But I can also say God also showed mercy to David in his life prior. And so he had experienced that. And it's a great reminder for us. That's great. As we look in scriptures, we can look and be reminded, yes, I don't deserve the mercy of God, but God shows it. And I can celebrate and honor him. But what I love about this prayer and lament is David, almost if you read this, David reminds God that he's merciful. God doesn't need reminded. But in his prayer, David is reminding himself, yes, God, you are merciful. I praise you. And so David is appealing directly to his God's mercy, his steadfast love. That adjective is not just simply love, his steadfast love, his unwavering love, his unwavering care for his children, and his great compassion. The Apostle Peter writes about this in 1 Peter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great, what's that next word? Come on, what's that next word? Just trying to wake you up a little bit this morning. Come on. We're celebrating the mercy of God. I'll tell you this. We're sitting here. I'm standing here. We're sung about how good God is. You miss out on his mercy. I'll tell you this, church. The mercy of God is incredible. And so according to his great mercy, he has caused us, here it is, to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So in this passage, David uses three different words for his sin. He uses transgression, iniquity, and sin. They're all described differently, and they all have different nuances or own weight to his sin. He uses transgression, which refers to crossing the line, a willing rebellion against God. I'll say this, that's all of us. Willing rebellion to God. Secondly, he uses iniquity, which refers to being morally twisted, distorted, and guilty. And the last, he uses sin, which has to do with failure in missing the mark, not on accident, but on purpose. David, in his appeal to God, he speaks to his mercy. He identifies his sin in repentance. And then he says, wash me. Wash me, God. This forgiveness is a divine act, only done by God, not done by a pastor, not done by a priest, not done by something that we can do on our own. Forgiveness only comes from God, a divine act. If you will, a miracle. Wash me, God. It's impossible on our own. We're going to get to that a little bit more in a few minutes, but we're going to get to this idea of what does truly is David asking, because he's not simply just saying, wash me. He's making me white as snow. He's actually asking God, make me, if you will, if you look at it, unsin or de-sin. Like that didn't even happen. Wipe it away. And we'll get to that in a little bit, but I pre-preached it. I was excited about getting to that point. Let's look at verse 3. For I know my transgressors. My transgressions and my sin is ever before me. See, David is aware of what he did wrong. It's a prayer of confession and contrition. He knows. I don't know if you've ever been driving down the road and saw some red and blue lights behind you and been pulled over. I have before, I know. And so maybe you haven't, so I'll tell you how it went, all right? And so, no hands, that's okay. And so, have you ever been pulled over and the police officer walks up to you and asks, do you know why I pulled you over? Okay, that happened to you. Okay, it's more than one of us. All right, if you're a police officer, I hate that ask. I hate that question. Just tell me why you pulled me over. Yes, I realize I was going 95. All right. It wasn't. Not a real story. All right. I have, but it's confession time, I guess, right? No, you've been pulled over. You look at the lights and go, do you know why I pulled you over? Yeah, I just blew by that stop sign, or I ran that. I thought I could get through that yellow light. It was clearly red. It was pink, maybe, right? And so they ask you that question. But the reason they're asking you that question is they want to see what? if you're telling the truth and you know what you did. Right? This is what happens in this passage. David said, God, you don't have to tell me what I did now. I identified, I know it. God, my confession. If you have children, all right, and you have a child that messes up, you know what? I guarantee every one of us does, right? And so you have a child, if you catch them in an act of doing something dumb, or if they come to confession and said, hey, you know what? I just want to let you know I did this. Theirs are different hearts, right? They are. And that's what's happening in this passage. Yes, David was confronted, but now he's coming to the identity of saying, God, I'm aware. I understand my confession, my contrite heart. You see, David broke the 10th commandment by coveting his neighbor's wife. Then he broke the 7th commandment by committing adultery with her. To cover up his adultery, he broke the 6th commandment by bearing fault or by murdering her husband. In the process, he broke the 9th commandment by bearing false witness testimony or lying. And the 8th, by stealing Bathsheba. And he broke the 5th commandment because he dishonored his parents with his sin. Let's just say he sinned. So do you and I, by the way. But let's not confuse this with the facts. But David realized he had sinned against God. He was in rebellion. Disobeyed God. And so he says, God, I come to you in confession or contrite heart. What I read this idea this week. I thought it was an interesting spin on Psalm 51, one that I had not thought before. You see, if King David would have went to one of his king buddies, I don't know if they had king buddies, but we'll go there. Said, hey, I want to tell you about a problem I have. Hey, want to let you know, I saw this woman, she was beautiful, and I wanted her, and I took her. See, culturally, that other king would have said, you have the right to do that. Yeah, you're the king, you can do whatever you want. He didn't allow culture to define sin, he allowed God to define sin. What a very important message for us as a church, us as individuals. I'll say this, next generation people, you're sitting here under 25. The Bible defines sin. The world doesn't define sin. Don't let that happen. We stand on scriptures. It's so important. That has to be it. Well, you know, the world says this is not a sin anymore. Guess what? No, the Bible is defining of what truth is. So David, in this passage, is acknowledging his depravity, his brokenness. In verse 5, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. He's not saying his mom sinned to conceive. He was saying, no, I was in sin at conception. I was broken. My flesh was there. How did that happen? Well, Romans said through one man's sin, that's Adam, all the way back in Genesis chapter 3, death entered into the world. That's the crux of what's happening here. Each and every one of us are filled with this broken thing called sin, rebellion. And we struggle. Paul says in Romans chapter 7, for I know that nothing good dwells in me, in my flesh, for I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. Man, I'm doing my best, but I can't even do it. I mess up way more than I want to talk about. And I'm not talking about you or David, I'm talking about Caleb. And I keep stumbling and falling, and I don't even know why. But we have to take up the overarching looking of saying God's mercy is good. Don't lose sight of that. Like, man, this is like a fire and brimstone message. Yeah, it is when the reality of sin, we can't remove sin, because if we remove sin, we don't need God. See, sin is not a surface level issue. It is, it's like I can wipe that off. No. You can wipe it off for a minute, but it's way more than that. See, sin is beyond surface level. It gets to our core. Our core. And that's why we need God to make us new, as 2 Corinthians says, become a new creation. Well, what does David say? Purge me. Purge me. See, take away the effects of sin, God. Unsin or de-sin me with a hyssop branch. I don't have time this morning, but if you deep dive what a hyssop branch is used multiple times, used by the high priest to spread blood of a sacrifice. It's used to spread over the, if you look in Exodus or the Passover, where they put blood over the doorposts, hyssop branch. What's crazy is the hyssop branch is also used at the cross when they make Jesus drink. So the hyssop branch is very commonly used. Probably can preach a message on a hyssop branch, but I won't do that this morning, okay? But David says, purge me, take away the effects, wash me, make me as if I had never sinned. Friend, I want to say this to you this morning, only Jesus can do that. Make me as if I never sinned. The beauty of the cross, the beauty of the resurrection, the beauty of the gospel of Jesus Christ is, guess what? You and I can be washed clean as if we had never sinned. That's the justification of God. He offers it to you and I. Where God can look at you and go, oh, that's my child. I view them just as if they had never sinned. How do we get there? It's realizing that I'm lost, I'm broken. Every one of us is. Amen. Every one of us struggles with this thing called sin, rebellion of God. And His word, we realize, God, I'm a sinner, broken, lost, and because of that sin, I'm separated from you. But God, in your great grace and your mercy, you sent your son Jesus to die on a cross so that I could be saved. And I confess my sin. And I believe that you are the Lord. And you came and you died and rose again. You can be viewed just as if you had never sinned. That power doesn't come from a person. That power comes from Jesus. And David is acknowledging that, God, purge me, wash me. Verse 10 is probably my favorite verse in the entirety of Psalm 51. Because it's super authentic and it's something that I feel like I have to pray more and more and more every day. God, create in me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit within me. Purge me. See, David asked God, recreate me, restore me. That word create is the same word used in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. Meaning it's a God creation. Think about that. Just as God spoke into existence the sun, the moon, the stars with his power, divine creation, he does the same for you. It's mind-blowing. Verse 11, we see his desperation. God, take not your spirit from me. See, in this kind of set up in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit had not been promised as a seal. That was not given until Acts chapter 2. And so the Holy Spirit was more selective, where he would come for different purposes, different missions, where God would speak it on. So David had clearly grieved the Holy Spirit. And he was fearful that God would take his hand away from his kingship, his authority, his blessings. See, David had seen this. He had seen it happen to Saul, the king right before him. And it literally drove Saul mad. So David, in his desperation, plead, God, don't do that to me, please. I don't want to experience that. I need you. But in verse 12, he says, restore the joy of your salvation. See, David thought that sin would bring him joy. He thought sex would bring him joy. He thought that the things of the world would bring him joy and fulfillment. I know none of you have ever thought that. But each and every one of us struggles with that at times. Well, this is where my fulfillment is. The things of this world, I'll tell you this, it only comes from the Lord. The joy of your salvation, another verse, the joy of the Lord is my salvation. See, sin promises pleasure, but only gives trouble. He tried to find happiness and satisfaction away from God. He says in Psalm 16, in your presence, there is fullness of joy. Let's keep going. After verse 12, verse 13, we see a kind of a transition in the chapter. Now, David is sliding to more of a heart of thanksgiving. He's experienced the mercy of God. He's repented. He's had a heart of confession, a contrite heart. Now, saying, God, I'm thankful for who you are. I'm thankful for your mercy. I'm thankful for your grace. I'm thankful for your righteousness. I'm thankful for your salvation. He says, my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. People will know how God has been good to me. I'll say this, if you've experienced the mercy of God, people around you should know how good God has been to you. That doesn't mean you're an absence of struggles. That doesn't mean an absence of difficulties. That doesn't mean an absence of sin. That doesn't mean an absence of, hey, you know what? I know and I love what's going to happen tomorrow. No, I can come to the place of say, God, you've been so good to me. I didn't deserve it. God, you showed me your great mercy, and people around me will know it. They'll see it on my face. They'll hear it on my words. They'll know it in my attitude, my tone. They'll see it how I walk every day. They'll see how I drive. They'll see how I do my job. They'll see how I worship. They'll see how I do everything in my life. God, I want people to know how good you've been to me. Because I can say this, he's been good to you. And in this passage, David doesn't just stop there. He's like, hey, I want to declare your praises to the world around me. Let me do it. But then he speaks to something I think could have been its own message. He speaks to the empty sacrifice. He describes it in verses 16 and 17. For you not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. See, David is saying, you know, I could give a sacrifice. But God is not seeking these outward, empty repetition actions, or if you want to make it more practical in our own life, religious exercises. He's seeking your heart. He's seeking your heart. See, we're warned when taking communion not to do some empty religious thing. No, he's thinking, hey, you know what? I want your heart. We're actually told in the New Testament, don't take communion if there is something in your heart holding you back. God wants you. God is seeking that from you. Now, he's not saying never do the religious things. He's saying, no, no, no. Go fix your heart and then practice communion. Then come worship. Then seek me in prayer. But we do this as we compartmentalize our worship. You know, I don't want to deal with that. I'll be okay. No, no, no. I'm battling, I'm struggling. God, I'm confessing my sin and I'm worshiping you. You're like, are you saying I have to be perfect before I come on a Sunday morning at 10:30? You've missed the last 30 minutes of my message. No, that's not what I'm saying. Man, but you've got an audience, your brother, there's a struggle happening. You should go talk to him. There's a battle happening and like, man, God, make work in my heart. Or maybe you need to walk in on a Sunday morning. God created me a clean heart, oh God. Renew a right spirit in me. Change me, transform me. Then verse 18, we'll get done this morning. We're gonna sing one more song. We've got a baptism, which we're super excited for. He wraps up Psalm 51, but no longer focus on himself. Now focus on the ones around him. Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in right sacrifices, in burnt offerings, and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. You're thinking, what does that have to do with us today? Well, I think David right here in this passage knew he was the leader of Israel. He was the king. And so in his sin, he knew his sin would not only affect him, but it would affect others around him. And if you look tragically, it affected his children, and it really destroyed his family. But it wasn't just simply his family. As the king, his sin affected others. Generals, leaders in the community, it affected everybody. And the king, the leader, sins, it has long-term effects. And I say that to you, you're sitting here as a husband, a father, a parent. You don't live and die to yourself. Your sins do affect the ones that come after you. They do affect your neighbors, your friends. They don't simply just have an effect. But the beauty of this is God shows mercy. And as David is concluding this chapter, the song of repentance, after he has confessed the contrite heart, God, God, make me new. Wash me white as snow, purge me. God, use me as a vessel, and he really does. But then he says, bless those around me. Or I'll take it one step further. May my sins not affect those around me. Man must think through that. I'll tell you this, that weight as a pastor is one that I think through very often. I think through that as a father. I think through that as a husband. I think through that as a friend. See those many roles you play. I think through those actions will have long-lasting effects. It adds weight. Maybe sitting here this morning, and you simply need to pray, God, create in me a clean heart, oh God. Renew a right spirit within me. Maybe as I shared the gospel this morning, the good news, the life-changing, maybe you've never prayed to God and confessed that you're a sinner, that you're lost, that you're broken. You can do that right in your seat right now. God, I'm lost, I'm broken, I'm a sinner. I'm separated from you. God, create in me a clean heart. Purge me. Maybe that's you right now. You can do that right now. It's not a religious action. It's a personal relationship with God. I would encourage you to do that. Maybe you already believe, you're already a child of God. Struggling with flesh, struggling with sin, just like the rest of us. And you need to come to that place of repentance, turning away and saying, God, that's no longer my identity. I'm no longer going to live like that. That's repentance, a complete change of mind, change of direction. I'm heading this direction. This is not going to be who I am. I'm going the opposite way, 180 degrees. That's the change. May we take serious Psalm 51. I was telling Josh Peterson prior to the message, it's a heavy passage. Not a popular passage to preach, but a real personal passage to preach for each and every one of us, realizing, God, you've been merciful. You've been good. I'm gonna leave you with this. I read this early and I thought it was so good. Gone are the questions and excuses of sin. And what remains is a soul deeply aware of their brokenness and need for God and His grace. That's my prayer for you this morning. That's my prayer for me. That's my prayer for us. That's my prayer as we move forward as a church. That's my prayer for you as a family, as a couple, as individuals, that we are gone are the questions and excuses. Well, you know what I sinned because of? Them. No, I own it. A soul deeply aware that I'm broken and I can do nothing without God and His grace. God, I come to you this morning. Praise you, love you, glorify you. God, I pray right now for the ones that are seated in front of me. Not as someone that has it better than them or has it all figured out, but God, together we come to you as broken individuals, reminded of what Paul says, struggling with his flesh, struggling with his sin, struggling with this inner rebellion that is in a constant battle fight in our lives, God. And so, God, we come to you right now in unity and say, God, thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your steadfast love. Thank you for your compassion. God, I don't deserve any of those things. God, you've been so good to me. You've been so good to us. We want to shout that from the rooftops. We want to shout that in our workplaces. We want to shout that in our neighborhoods. We want to shout that in our homes. God, we shout that right now. God, you've been good. Kind of a sinner. I'm broken. I'm depraved without you. There's no good in me. But yet, God, you made me new. You made us new by your great love in sending Jesus to die on the cross. You've washed me white as snow. You view me just as if I had never sinned. You've forgiven me my past, my present, and my future sins. God, I'm forever grateful for that. I'll never be able to say thank you enough. I'll never be able to worship you enough. I'll never be able to do enough good things to even repay even an iota of what that is, God. But God, we praise you this morning because you're good. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. It's in Jesus' wonderful name I pray. Amen.